The reading is from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 to 9, on page 708 in the church Bibles. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name, for in perfect faithfulness you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners, as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at verse 42, on page 1094 in the church Bibles. The fellowship of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. When God spoke through people like Isaiah, he usually sent warnings or encouragements. But this passage is a song of praise. It's a song, a poem, because poems are memorable with their rhymes and rhythms, at least in the original language. And they're striking images, which we do still have in English. And God wants his messages to be remembered. This one has three of those striking images: a ruined city, a fortress, and a feast. From that, you can see how it builds from a fearful atmosphere in a violent war to a sense of God's protection, and finally a celebration with the promise of that day, the day when God returns and everyone can rejoice. You have made the city a heap of rubble, says Isaiah. But it's not about Samaria or Jerusalem's future in this case, nor Gaza City, as Jessica explained. It's a picture of cities of ruthless nations. So the city is a generic one, standing for the powerful enemies, in this case of Israel. In an agricultural world, cities were few and were centres of wealth and power, the pinnacle of whatever civilization had built them. And when an army invaded a region, people would run to the nearest city for protection inside its walls, rather than be captured or killed in their unprotected villages or small towns. Here, God is the military leader who has planned his campaign long ago. We can't tell whether this poem responds to a particular time when Israel had been saved from a hostile invader whose city will never be rebuilt, such as the sudden destruction of the Assyrian army that had laid siege to Jerusalem in 701 BC. But the important message for us is stated right at the start. We should trust God, even when things look terrifying, when the enemy is at the gates. Because God has done marvelous things, things planned long ago. Events are in God's plans, under his control. This is reassuring when we see current events with both sides killing civilians and stoking the fire of future atrocities. This murderous violence is not God's will, but a response is there at the start. Oh Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you. Cities generally have negative connotations in the Bible. Ideas of corrupt wealth, misused power, and a self-reliant disregard of God. They're the home of the ruthless. God's city is different. A refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in distress. Where a word quickly repeated three times, the ruthless, are merely people whose breath is a storm against the wall. They'll huff and they'll puff, but they won't blow God's wall down. It's a lovely image of someone thinking they're strong and making a big noise, but in fact, they're wind blowing against a wall or heat disappearing when a rain cloud covers up the sun. All their noise disappears, leaving a realization that they need to just shut up. The song of the ruthless is stilled. Now we come to the point in the prophecy where the ruthless have quietened down, so a much better and more worthy celebration can begin. These words of praise are all a response to what's already happened. You have made, you have done, you have been. But the real celebration is in the future. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all the peoples. Yes, it's a promise to Israel on this mountain at Jerusalem, but it's also for all peoples, those throughout history and throughout the world who have trusted faithfully in God. He will destroy the shroud that envelops all peoples, the shroud that enfolds all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The shroud, the name for the sheet that's wrapped round a corpse, will be gone, and the funeral will become a wedding where God appears as bridegroom for his people, his bride. And there'll be a wedding feast of the best of meats and the finest of wines. When we have a delicious meal, we enjoy it, but we're hungry again the next day. This will be a meal to end hunger forever. It won't be food to sustain life, because life will be eternal. Death will be conquered. Jesus spoke of this feast too, teaching, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. When God's kingdom comes, which is what we pray for every time we say the Lord's Prayer, the Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. That's the promise that Isaiah gave. This prophetic poem tells us a story of everyone grieving at a funeral, miserable about their loss, and about the disgrace of his people, mourning their poverty and the suffering caused by their corrupt, ruthless leaders, when the Lord himself walks in, the promised Messiah, and he turns the grief of the funeral into joy. He brings new life and comfort that changes everything for the mourners. Then the faithful will say, we trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. I know many of us have experienced that comfort after we trusted in God. And we shouldn't be shy about sharing our experiences. Let's hear of God's work in our lives. Let's rejoice in our fellowship, just as Isaiah describes. But what might this rejoicing look like? The passage from Acts gives us an idea. It doesn't describe a feast exactly, but an ordinary meal, like breaking bread, eaten together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. These first believers are an example of what the book of Exodus and then Paul in the book of Romans calls the first fruits, the first part of the harvest, which gives an idea of all the bounty that will follow when the full harvest is gathered in. As all die in Christ, all will be made alive, each in their own turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then, when he comes, all those who belong to him. That's from 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus was raised from the dead. Those who believe this will also receive the gift of eternal life. The followers of Jesus, described in Acts, had experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit, and some had met the risen Jesus. The passage shows them changing from converts into disciples as they live according to his teaching. They're not at a feast of fine food and aged wine yet, because these are only the first fruits. But they are full of joy. The Isaiah chapter showed God as a warrior destroying enemy cities, then building an unbreakable fortress and inviting his people to a victory feast. The humble, suffering servant, Jesus, did not slaughter occupying Roman forces as a warrior, but he did defeat the universal enemy, death. In Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the equivalent for us of looking into the New Testament. They had the 12 disciples' accounts of what Jesus had said to people, We have that written down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They devoted themselves to fellowship, so they met together regularly to help and encourage each other, both at the temple, but also in their own homes. They broke bread, which is a phrase used twice, the first time for Holy Communion, and the second for sharing ordinary meals. It was customary to begin a meal by breaking a piece of bread and praying over it, rather like us saying grace when we begin to eat. Not a showy, lengthy prayer until the food's gone cold, but a simple thanking of God for providing what we need that day. They were devoted to prayer because they wanted to spend time with God. Their generous sharing comes from their motivation. Everyone was filled with awe. Awe is close to fear, astonishment. The enormity of Jesus' identity, his crucifixion and resurrection, had transformed them, filling them with joy, but at the same time, fearful astonishment at God's power. They helped each other out when someone was in need. They didn't live together in a commune because we're told they still ate in their own homes. But their attitude was notable, glad and sincere hearts praising God. Now the effect was to draw others. They were enjoying the favour of the people, so that more and more people were added to their number by God. They weren't selfish or greedy, they didn't covet what each other had, but the opposite. They didn't sell everything they had and pull the communal cash either. They simply didn't hoard, but gave as necessary. Rather, more like our food bank and charitable giving of time and money. They witnessed to what God had done for them, sometimes even by what they said. Their witness was heartfelt. Let ours be the same. For the Christians in the first church, worship and witness wasn't a once-a-week thing. They met in the temple courts every day. They just couldn't keep away from God. They cared every day. They looked into Scripture every day. They increased in number every day. Their faith was an everyday reality because the risen Christ was a daily living reality to them, and his resurrection promise worked in them through the Spirit. Earlier in this same chapter, Peter quoted the prophecy of Joel from long before. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you haven't yet called on the Lord, do it.